thought in this study this afternoon, so we have two more studies together, I want to just change the format just a little bit and share a Bible study with you, which I think is the most important truth that Timothy needs to learn. Okay, so we're just going to sort of do a little Bible study in this session together. Take a little break from talking about techniques, and then in our last session tonight, we'll talk about some more techniques. But I want to talk about God's purpose in our lives, because until your Timothy really understands what's going on in his life and what God is doing, he's going to have all kinds of problems, and he's going to have all kinds of attitude problems, and he's just not going to understand why trials come into his life. In fact, if you had to have a subtitle for this study, it's Why God Allows Trials, or Why God Allows Hassles and Problems and Circumstances and Situations come into our lives. And what is the purpose of all that happens to us? There is a purpose behind every temptation, every suffering, every trial, every circumstance, every heartbreak that we go through. And I think this is probably the most important thing you can teach your Timothy. Now let's just, to start off, look at Romans. Now, Romans chapter 5. I mentioned last night that I believe if you'll study Acts, that you'll find that Paul's method of follow-up was to teach people about trials. In Acts 14:22, it says that he went back to all those cities that he had been from, and confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And Paul's method of follow-up was to teach new Christians about trials. Now, the reason why he did this was because God has a purpose in all the trials that come into our lives. And until we understand that purpose, we're going to resist the will of God, and we're going to resist the grace of God, and God can't build into us the character that he wants to. You know, a lot of times we give a sort of shallow evangelism that says, if you give your life to Christ, there'll be no more problems, life will be a bed of roses, and it'll just be one, you know, everything will be hunky-dory, you know, and it'll just be one big party. And what happens, of course, right after that is right after a person gets saved, he immediately goes through a period of intense trial. And a lot of times problems come up that he never even had before. And a lot of times new Christians wonder, well, what is going on, Lord? I thought you loved me. Instead of things getting better, they got worse. And he doesn't understand it, so he rebels against God's plan and he frustrates the grace of God. Now, in Romans chapter 5, somebody read verses 3 and 4. And somebody read it in the New American. That's why I've got King James. Okay, it says we rejoice in our tribulation because tribulation produces what? Proven character. Now, God wants to build character in us. Now, to start us off in this study, I want us to look up two or three verses, verses that I'm sure you're all very familiar with. Somebody look up Romans 8:29. Who's got it? Who will look that up? Some volunteer. Okay, Romans 8:29. And somebody else look up Psalm 37:23. Who will get that? Psalm 37:23. Need a volunteer. Okay, Pat? And somebody else look up 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Who will get that? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Okay. First, let's have 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, I used to hate that verse. I really did. I couldn't stand it because I didn't understand it. And I'd think, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And I thought, now why should I give thanks for everything? You know, and I'd see it. You know, should I, if my wife gets cancer, am I supposed to give thanks for that? I read about a little boy gets leukemia, am I supposed to give thanks for that? You know, I read about some accident here, some murder, or some rape. Am I supposed to give thanks for that? You know, it just didn't click. Why would God have us give thanks for something bad like that? And then one day I just realized that that little word, it doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says what? In everything give thanks. You don't have to be thankful for a crime. You don't have to be thankful for something bad. It says in the bad situation give thanks. Why? And we'll come back and talk about it. In everything give thanks. All right? Psalm 37:20. In everything give thanks. All right? Psalm 37:23. Who's got that?
The steps of the man that fears the Lord establishes him
in his way throughout. Okay? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ, your steps are ordered by the Lord. And God not only allows situations to come into your life, but He tailor makes situations specifically for your life, for the needs that you have. We'll come back to these. So we're just going to read these verses and then talk about them. Okay, Romans 8:28. 8:28 first.
We know that God causes all things to work together for good those who love God, those who are called according to His will.
Okay, this is another verse I used to not understand. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, notice what it does not say. It does not say all things are good, does it? Obviously, there's a lot of not good in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. In other words, what it says is that God can take a bad situation and turn it around and use it for good in spite of what the devil had planned. He can turn it around. It doesn't say everything's good. But it says that God can make all things work together for good. For everybody? Uh-uh. For those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. That verse applies only if you're a child of God, only if you're a Christian. And that's a promise that if you're a child of God, all things are working together for good. Now, if you were to study these verses in detail and to go and run the cross-references on them, you would find that there's a theme through the entire Bible that says this. If you're really a believer, if you're really a child of God, you know the Lord, nothing comes into your life by accident. But that God has a purpose in it, and all the things that come are Father-filtered. That's what the story of Job teaches us. God said, did you see my man Job? Satan said, yeah, the only reason he serves you, Lord, is because you've blessed him. And God said, no, that's not true, and I'll let you prove it. You can take away all of his riches, and take away all of his family, and he'll still serve me. And he said, you can go this far and no further. And the Bible says God made a hedge around Job. And so Satan did that. And then Job still praised him. So then God said, well, listen. Satan said, well, what if you take away his health? And so God said, okay, you can take away all of his health. You can do anything to him except take away his life. He let the hedge come in a little bit closer. But he said, you can go this far, Satan, and no further. The interesting thing about the book of Job is that Satan could not touch Job only to the point at which God allowed him to touch him. God told Satan, you can go this far and no further. I've got a hedge around him. And then later he drew that hedge in a little closer and said, okay, you can go this far, but you can't kill him. And God was in control. You know, a lot of times we make Satan as if he's got as much power as God, and that's not true. Satan is a created being, and he doesn't have anywhere the power that the Lord does. And Satan cannot get at Job without God's permission. Even those things. And God is in control. That same thing is seen in the story of Jonah. In fact, the whole Old Testament teaches this truth. You just study it. Jonah wanted to go one way, but God said, no, you're going to go this way. And Jonah said, no, I'm not. And God said, yes, you are. And he took him there by way of not your typical Mediterranean cruise. You know, if you think Jaws was a fish story, you ought to read Jonah. Somebody said he had a whale of a time. And so he rode around a Mediterranean cruise for 3.5 days, and then that great fish spit up Jonah. And I've always thought, well, that's typical, because I guess I'd get sick to my stomach, too, if I had a backslidden preacher in my belly. But he was in there for 3.5 days, And then he ended up, and when he hit the ground, he headed for Nineveh. And he did what God wanted him to do. And it says that God had prepared a special fish. You know, it doesn't say whale. It says a special fish to swallow up Jonah. And God, at times in our lives, prepares special situations and circumstances that just sort of swallow us up. And it looks darkest at that time. But he does that to get our attention and to force us to go his way. Because once you're a Christian, he's not going to give up on you. You may say, well, I'm born again, but now I'm going to go my way. But the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. And then it says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God is in control. And God uses circumstances and situations in the book of Job. Going back to that, it's interesting that God allowed Satan to do these things to him, but at the end of the book, when Job is praying, in Job chapter 23, verse 14, he says, for he, God, hath appointed this work unto me. And Job recognized God as the ultimate source of that test. He said, he hath appointed. Now, if God makes all of our appointments in life, there's no reason to be disappointed, because he knows what's best, and he knows what you can handle. And God wants to use all these situations. Now, what is God's number one purpose in my life? Well, if you don't get anything else I say, I want you to get this one sentence. God's number one purpose in your life after you accept Christ is not to make you happy, it's not to make you successful, but his number one purpose in life is this: to make you like Christ. That's his whole goal. Ephesians 4, to make us into the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49, 2 Peter 1:4, 1 John 3:2, all verse after verse after verse in the New Testament say that God's number one purpose in your life and in my life is to make me like Jesus Christ. You know, when I was born again, I was born in the family of God. And we had this thing, you know, like father, like son. And when I was born in the family of God, God wants me to grow up like our older brother, Jesus Christ. He wants us to be sons of God. And he wants to make us like Christ. He wants to make us godly, that we love and have the characteristics of Christ-likeness. God wants to make us like Christ. You see, Romans 8:28 doesn't make sense until you read Romans 8:29. And so many people stop at Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And they think, well, that's real good. All things work together. Why do they all work together? Romans 8:29, the verse right beneath it. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become conformed to the image of Christ. And God is using every situation. You see, there are two ways that God makes you like Christ. This is God's number one purpose. And all that happens to you in your life is for this number one purpose of making you like Christ. Because that's where purpose in life comes from. That's where happiness comes from. That's where satisfaction comes from and fulfillment. There are two ways God makes you like Christ. The first way God makes you like Christ is through the Word. Through the Word, or the Bible. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification is just a big word. Basically, when you boil it down, means being separated unto holiness, becoming like Christ. And God makes us like Christ through the Word. You know, you can't become like somebody unless you know what they're like. And the more you read about Christ, the more you study him, about him, the more you're going to become like him. That's why in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It says there that as we look at Christ, as we gaze on him, we're changed to be like him. Now, how do you look at Christ? You don't see him physically today. How do you see him? You see him through this book right here. And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more you're going to become like Christ. Now, that's one way that God makes you like Christ. The second way that God makes you like Christ is through circumstances and trials and problems and hassles and difficulties and all of the situations of life that come into your life. God uses those. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. We know that all things work together for good. And what is that good? Verse 29. That you might be conformed unto the image of Christ. Now, these are the two ways that God makes you like Christ. His goal? To change you like Jesus. As soon as you get saved, he starts working on you. Okay? You may not know this, but he's been doing it. And the two ways he does it is through the Word and through circumstances. Now, God's ideal way for you to learn character is through the Word. That's his ideal way. But in reality, the main way that he uses is this one right here, circumstance. For instance, let's say you read your Bible 4 hours a day. Now, I don't believe there's probably anybody who reads their Bible here 4 hours a day. I know that I don't. But even if I did read my Bible 4 hours a day, that's not even a fourth of my time. But how many hours a day do I have circumstances going on around me? Constantly. 24 hours a day. They're on me all the time. And God is using all the circumstances. See, I'm only in the Word just a little bit every day, but I've got circumstances constantly. You see, it works like this. Let's say you have impatience. Okay, and so God wants to break you of impatience. Well, he'll try the first way. You might read a verse in the Bible that says, you know, something like, be anxious for nothing. Or some verse about meekness. Or some verse about wait on the Lord. You know, be still my soul. Well, you can learn it there. And if you learn it there, great. But most of us don't learn our lesson that way. And so he brings along this second way to force you to learn it, by putting you in a situation where you have to learn to be patient. Now, you can learn it either way. You can learn it up here through the Word, or if you don't learn it there, you'll learn it here through circumstances. I can guarantee you, because you're going to learn it one way or the other, and God will keep working on you. Let's say you need to be more loving. Well, the Bible says, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, you can learn it through the Word. Well, let's say you read that verse and it doesn't make a lot of sense to you. You don't put it in action. So how will God teach you love? Well, he'll force you. He'll put you in some situations where you have to learn to love. You'll learn it one way or the other, and God will teach you. So God wants to make you like Christ, and he does it these two ways. Now, if God's going to make you like Jesus, he's going to take you through everything that Jesus went through. You hear that? If God's going to make you like Jesus, he's going to take you through the things that Jesus went through. There were times when Jesus was lonely. There were times when Jesus was, I'm sure, tempted to be depressed. And he was tempted to just throw in the towel. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8 that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Now, he was perfect, and yet the Bible says he learned obedience through suffering. How are you going to learn obedience? Same way. What makes you think you're any different? What makes you think you get a better method than the Lord had? The Bible says in Hebrews 2:10 that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. It says that right there, Hebrews 2:10. How are you going to be made perfect? Same way. Through situations, through circumstances that mold on you and tear off your rough edges. You know, there was a time in my life that I used to pray for patience. And I was going through these trials, and I started praying, Lord, give me patience. And instead of the trials going away, they got worse. I said, Lord, give me patience, and they got worse. I said, Lord, give me patience, and they got worse. And Lord, give me patience, and they kept getting worse. Finally, after about 5 or 6 months, I realized I was a lot more patient than when I started out. Because God was teaching me patience by continually turning up the heat. And I was learning to become like Christ. When I was in high school, I dated this girl, Catholic girl, who accepted the Lord. And after she accepted the Lord, her parents used to beat her. I mean, physically, it was a bad situation. And they would just beat her up. And she'd come and cry, and we'd talk about it, and she'd say, now I know that God loves me. and I know that he sees what's going on. Why is God allowing this? Well, there might have been several reasons, but I'll tell you one reason that God was allowing that in her life is because he was making her the exact opposite of her parents. You know, for instance, if God's going to teach you love, how do you learn real love? Well, it's easy to love people who are just like you, same personality, get along with it, you know, etc. But if God's going to teach you real love, he's going to put you around some unlovely people and teach you real love. It's easy to love people who are just like you. If God's going to teach you real love, he's going to put you around unlovely people so you can learn real love, genuine love. And she became one of the most loving Christians I ever knew. God wanted to change her, and he used that bad situation. He turned around and used it for good. Now, every one of you have got problems you're going through right now because you're human. And you've got bad situations. Whenever you go through a problem or a crisis or a situation, you can know these basic things. Number one, you can be sure of this. God sees everything you're going through. That's the first thing. First basic truth you can be sure of. When you're going through a problem, God sees it. Number two, God cares. You can be absolutely certain that God cares about the situation you're going through. Number three, God can change it. Can God change a bad situation? Yeah, he just like that if he wants to. He can change it. God sees it, God cares about it, and God can change it. But number, you say, well, why doesn't he then? If God sees it and God can change it and he cares, why doesn't he change it? Well, that's the fourth point. God will not change a bad situation until first you learn the right attitude. God will not change a bad situation, a problem you're going through, until first you've learned the lesson that he can bring out of it. Then he's free to change it. You see, God sees all that you're going through. He knows the problem you've got at school, at home, with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, wherever. And he can change it just like that. But he will not until first we've got the right attitude. You know, he sees it. It says he sees every little sparrow that falls. Talks about that in Matthew 10. But God is not interested in your problem as much as he is interested in how you respond to it. Because God's more interested in making you like Christ than he is interested in making life easy. He's more interested in how you respond to it, that problem. That's what the real problem is your response, than the actual problem. And God cannot and will not change that situation until first you've learned the right attitude and the right response. Because he wants to teach you to make you like Christ. And if he's going to make you like Christ, he's going to take you through all kinds of situations to teach you. God wants you to learn to respond to every situation the same way Jesus did. That's just what he wants you to do. He wants you to learn to respond to everything in life the way that Christ did. Well, how did Christ respond to every situation? Well, he glorified God. He praised God. He always, since Jesus always did God's will, and we know that it's God's will and everything, give thanks, that's exactly what Jesus did. He praised the Lord. He glorified God. In every situation, he gave thanks. And he gave glory to God. And that's what God wants you to do. You see, this is real freedom. Real freedom is when you're free to choose your own response to a problem in life. Viktor Frankl, the famous psychiatrist who was in Nazi Germany in the prisoner of war camp. And he said that the one thing that he learned out of that prisoner of war camp experience, you know, where they just stripped them naked and were taken of all their rights and everything, he said this, although I cannot control, this is the one truth he learned, although I cannot control the problems or the situations that confront me in life, I can control how I respond to them. And that is a mark of maturity. And that is a mark of Christ-likeness. When you can learn to respond to every situation the way Christ would, that's maturity. Now, why can you respond in everything? Why can in everything give thanks? Because when you see the purpose behind it, then you can give thanks. you can see that God can bring good out of it. You can be thankful that God can use it, that God can turn the situation around and turn it in and use it for good. And he can teach you the right kind of character, and that's freedom. Jesus responded to life in every situation by glorifying God, by praising God, by cooperating with God's purpose. And that's what God wants you to do. God's number one purpose, to make you like Jesus. The way he does it, through the Word of God, through circumstances. Since we have more time with circumstances, we don't learn it here very much, he depends on this way. And all of the heartaches and testings and circumstances that come into life, God can use it for good if you will learn to respond in the right things. If I have to summarize it, I'm saying this. There's not a situation in life that you can't learn from. If you'll just learn to respond in the right way, every problem will either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block. It'll be a stepping stone to maturity, or it'll be a stumbling block to fall. Every problem will either make you bitter or better. And there's only one difference between the words bitter and better, the letter I. And I make the difference. I decide how I'm going to respond to that situation. Am I going to respond in a Christ-like way and praise the Lord and give thanks because I see the purpose behind it is to make me like Christ? Or am I going to frustrate the grace of God and get mad and say, oh God, why did you allow this? God is not concerned about your situation as much as he is how you respond to it. Once you learn to respond in the right attitude, then God is free to change that problem. I had a girl one time in my youth group whose dad was an alcoholic, and after she got saved, man, she just witnessed to him all the time, tried to lead him to the Lord. But she was the most rebellious girl. She never would do whatever her parents would say. One day I sat her down, I said, now Cindy, God wants to save your dad. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish. But Cindy, it looks to me like he's not going to be able to until first you get the right attitude at home. And she, you know, she confessed her stubbornness and rebellion and went home and told her parents that, listen, I've had a bad, rebellious attitude and I want to just do whatever you want me to do and I'm going to quit bugging you and I just want to follow your guidance. And within a week, both of her parents were saved. God can change the situation when our attitude is right. Now, let's just get practical about this. I want every one of you can think of people who irritate you. So I want you to think right now of a person who really bugs you. Maybe somebody at work, somebody at school, maybe it's the person sitting next to you right now. But think of somebody who really irritates you, okay? Do you know that God specifically puts people around you with character differences in order to mold you and teach you the right kind of attitude? Manly Beasley calls that type of person heavenly sandpaper. And boy, I tell you, there's been a lot of heavenly sandpaper in my life. You know, growing up, I thought that my little sister was heavenly sandpaper. And God used her in my life to mold me and to make me. Let me just give you an illustration. When I was in college, there was this guy that I just could not stand. I mean, he's just a real, as Fonzie would say, he was a real nerd. You know, I didn't like to be around him. He's one of these kind of guys who whenever he talks, he sort of spits on you, you know. And, you know, you get this little shower of saliva all over you while you're talking to him. And one of these kind of guys, all these back slappers, hey, how's it going, you know. And I just couldn't stand to be around him. It got so bad that if I saw him walking down the hall, I would walk out the door and run around the building just to avoid him. Well, one night I was in my dorm room praying. I was thinking, you know, now God, you really must want to mold me. You really want to teach me some Christ-like attitudes from this guy. He must be heavenly sandpaper. So I prayed, Lord, if this guy's bugging me is going to teach me character and help me to become more like Christ, I pray that tomorrow he'll bug me more than I've ever been bugged before. Now, you don't want to say that unless you mean it. Okay. Well, I got up the next day, and you know what happened? I didn't see him the whole day until that night. I walked into the cafeteria, I got my meal, I sat at a little table all by myself, just eating a nice, quiet meal. This guy came out, and he slammed his tray down and said, hi, Rick, and his spaghetti flew all over me, and his Coke spilled in my lap. And, you know, and I just said, right there in front of the whole school, I said, praise the Lord! And I'm sure everybody thought, oh, Warren's freaking out, you know. he's really gone off his rocker. And all of a sudden, God was just filling me with so much peace because I knew that God was teaching me the right attitude toward this guy. And it was making me like Christ, and I was growing up to be more like Jesus. Now, I'm still not totally broken. You can ask my wife about that. But I'll tell you this, I'm more broken than I ever have been before. And I'm more like Christ today than I was 2 weeks ago. And I was more like Christ then than I was a year ago. And I'm becoming more like Jesus every day. And he's making me, and he's getting rid of my bad attitudes. And he's making me more like Christ. And that's what makes life exciting. Because I know, I'm progressing. I'm getting better. Christ is getting more and more control of my life. And as he does that, things don't bother me as much anymore. That guy, just to give you an update on this, I'm now going to seminary. That guy, of all people, drove from California and came out and spent a week at my house about a month ago. I couldn't even stand the guy, but you know, I really enjoyed being around him. And the Lord had changed my attitude because he was making me like Christ. There's a little diagram I like that Bill Gothard gives that I think sort of gives a good illustration of this. You know, he says, you know, here's you. And all around you, there's a circle of people. There are close people in here, like your family, who are real close to you. Then there are people out here on the edge, you know, who you just barely have contact with. But all around you, there's a circle of influence. And God specifically puts people around you here close with certain characteristics that God knows you need to develop patience with or love for or things like that. So let's say God puts my little sister around me real close there. God wants to teach me the right kind of attitude. Well, you know, if I don't learn to get along with her, all through life, I'm going to go through life and meet a whole section of society who are just like my sister. And if I can't get along with her, I won't be able to get along with a whole section of society. So if there's a person over here, maybe that I don't get along with, a close friend or something like that, or somebody on my dorm wing or something like that, if I don't get along with them, all through life, there'll be other people like that person that I just have to rule out of my ministry because I'll never be able to get along with them. Maybe somebody over here. Well, you know, if you can't get along with three or four people around you, pretty soon you're marking off most people in the world. And it's tragic, but I know some guys 60, 70, 80 years old, and they can't get along with anybody. They're just one big grouch. They don't like anybody. Why? Because they never learned it back here. And they've increasingly cut off entire sections of the world that they'll never be able to minister to or get along with. God wants to build character in your life through that heavenly sandpaper, through those people who irritate you. And God wants you in every situation to learn to praise God. In everything, give thanks. I heard this story once. It's sort of funny. And it's a true story. This lady had this little baby, so all it did was cry all the time. Just scream after it was born, just yell and scream and cry. And so she'd take it to doctors and she'd feed it and she'd pet it, or you know, whatever you do with kids, I don't know, you know, just standing on its head, who knows, you know. And you know, she'd do everything she could do to get this baby to stop crying, and it wouldn't stop. This is a true story. And so finally one day she went to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, my baby just won't stop screaming." And the pastor said, "Well, have you praised the Lord for that baby?" She said, "No, to be honest, I really haven't." He said, "Well, you've tried everything else. Why not?" She said, "Well, that's a good idea." So she went home that night. Sure enough, about 3 o'clock in the morning, this baby just started letting out this blood-curdling scream. Just, yeah, you know, just yelling and yelling and yelling. And she rolled over in bed, and with all of the strength that she could muster up, she said, "Lord, I just praise you that that baby's yelling its head off. I just thank you that it's waking up the neighbors. I just praise you that it's wrecking its voice. I just thank you, Lord, that that baby's crying." And you know what happened? The baby stopped crying. Now, why? Now, listen real closely. When you learn to praise God for irritation, for people who irritate you, one of two things will happen. When you learn to praise God for things that irritate you, one of two things will happen. One, it'll either change you. It will make you so much like Christ that that person doesn't bug you anymore, and it won't bother you anymore. Or two, if it's the devil using that person to get at you, does the devil want you to praise the Lord? No, he doesn't want you to praise the Lord, so he'll stop. Now let me say that again. This is a very important truth. When you learn to praise God for irritations that bug you, one of two things will happen. One, it'll either change you. Your attitude will change. You'll become more like Christ because you've been praising the Lord. That's what happened to me with this guy who got on my nerves. He still hadn't changed. But I've changed, and I can get along with him now. It'll change you, or if it's the devil using that situation to bug you, the devil doesn't want you praising the Lord, so if you start praising the Lord for it, he's going to stop bugging you. Now, this is the secret of happiness. Look, here's the problem over here that's bugging me. So I learned to praise God for that situation. If it's the devil, he stops. So the devil comes over here and he bugs me over here about some problem. I learned to praise God for that problem, and he stops. He doesn't want me to praise the Lord. So he comes over here and gives me another problem. And I praise the Lord for that, he stops there. So he comes over here and tries to bug me over here. I praise the Lord for that, he stops. Well, if you learn to praise God for everything, what you do is you build a wall of praise, a circle of praise around your life that Satan just can't penetrate. You know, you're just praising the Lord, and you've built this whole wall of praise around you, and Satan just can't get at you. Now, that is the secret of happiness in the Christian life. When you learn all things work together for good, in everything give thanks, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, God's in control, and he can take even the bad things that are coming in life and turn them around and use them for good, if all just learn the right attitude, then you're going to have real inner peace. That's what God wants you to do. Praise God for those irritations. There is not a single situation in life, like I just said, that you can't learn from. If you'll just learn to have the right attitude, praising God and everything, it all depends on what you're going to make out of it. Like I said, bitter or better, stepping stone or stumbling block. You know pearls. You know girls like pearls. You know how a pearl got started? A pearl started as an irritation in an oyster. It was a little grain of sand, and that oyster responded to it in the right way, and it turned that irritation into a pearl. Now, you can do that in your life if you'll let Christ have control of your attitudes. Disappointments become his appointments. You just change a D to an H when you see that God is appointing this thing for me, and God is in control, and he knows what he's doing. I had a best friend who was going to go out for pro basketball. In college, he was a first string, real good athlete. And mid-season, his senior year, his knee went out. He had to have a knee operation. The doctor told him he'd never play basketball again. And I went to see him, and I went in the hospital room. And I said, you know, Dave, this is really sad. I'm really sorry. And he said, no, not really. He said, this is what I needed. He said, God had to lay me flat on my back to get me to look up to him. And he saw what God was doing and changing his life. Now, in every situation, when you get a problem that comes along in life, never ask why, but ask what. Never ask why, but what. When a problem comes along or situation, don't say, Lord, why did you allow it? Why did you allow this to come? I can tell you why I allowed it. He allowed it to make you like Christ. Not why, but what. Don't say, why did you allow it? Say, what? What do you want to teach me? What do you want to teach me through this problem? Is it love? Is it patience? Is it joyfulness? Is it honesty? What is it, Lord, that you want to teach me? And you can learn from these situations. I used to be in a Christian group. I had a little rock group going when I was in high school and college. And I had a real nice Shure VocalMaster PA system with about 8 or 9 microphones in the stand. It was worth about $2,000. And we used to keep it in my dorm room in college, and we'd use it as a stereo. And we had great sound, you know, great big speaker columns in a little dinky room. And I used it for sound in there. And one day, I was up in Northern California, and I was speaking in a church, preaching up there for the weekend. And a local group came by and knocked on my dorm door, and my roommate was there. And they said, we'd like to borrow Rick's PA system. And Dave, my roommate, said, well, I'm sure he wouldn't mind loaning it to you if you just give him a call. And they gave him my phone number. Well, they said, okay. So then he went out of the room, and then they just took it. And they never called me or anything. Well, later on that night, I get a call from my wife. She wasn't my wife then, just my girlfriend. And she called up, and we were talking, and she told me about how this group had just ripped off my PA system. Well, you know, I was really mad. You know, it just really irritated me. And I was really uptight about this. And so after she told me, I hung up the phone, and I was really mad at those guys. And, you know, I would have loaned it to them. It's just they just didn't even ask. And so as soon as I hung up, the Lord said, Rick, I want you to forgive those people. I know that that's a Christ-like thing to do. And I just said, I know that I ought to forgive them. And so, Lord, I just forgive those people. And then he said, now I want you to thank me for this situation. I said, what? Lord, why should I thank you for having somebody else rip off my PA system? He said, don't ask questions. Just do what the Bible says. In everything, give thanks. And I said, well, okay, I don't know, but I just thank you in this situation. I just give you thanks. And then, bing, it's like a little light bulb went on my head, you know, and I realized why God had wanted me to do it. You know, a lot of times, God won't tell you the reason until you after you've done it. He just wants to test obedience. And I got to think, well, God wants to use this situation to make me like Christ. So I started thinking, what is Christ like? Well, you know, I thought, well, you know, he's holy and he's loving. But, you know, probably outside of those two characteristics, God's number one characteristic is that he's forgiving. God is forgiving. Man, he forgives me 24 hours a day. He's a very gracious, forgiving God. Now, if I'm going to be like Christ, I've got to learn forgiveness. But if nobody ever does me wrong or stabs me in the back or gossips about me or slanders me or rips me off, how do I ever learn forgiveness? You can't learn forgiveness unless you're ever offended. So it's necessary that offenses come in life. And so I said, well, Lord, yeah, I thank you for those people ripping me off because I can forgive them, and that gives me an opportunity to learn forgiveness. Because if I don't learn forgiveness, I'll never be like you. Well, boy, I was really excited about learning this new truth. So I got in my car and I had to drive home. It was a 12-hour drive back home. It was from one end of the state to another. You know, they're really long ways. I guess in Iowa, you can't think of how long it is, but California is a long state, you know, and it's just, and I had a 12-hour drive, and that's just about mid-state down to the bottom. And so I was in this van all by myself. And on the way home, I said, now, Lord, I've just learned this new truth about forgiveness, but there's nobody to forgive. So I said, Lord, I just pray you'll cause some situations to come along where I can learn forgiveness. Well, you know what happened? All the way home, I ran into one road hog after another. I'd be driving down the road, here comes some Big Mac truck, run me off in the ditch. I'd say, praise the Lord, I forgive him, Lord. And I'd get back on the road, I'd drive some more. Somebody would come along and run me off the road again. I'd say, praise the Lord, I forgive him. Okay, Lord, send another, you know. Man, by the time I got home, I was so high on the Lord, I had to backslide to go to sleep. You know, I was just ready to shift gears and go on into heaven. Because I knew the joy of the Lord was in my life, and God was teaching me all these exciting things. God wants to make you like Christ. He wants to teach you. Now, if God's going to make you like Jesus, you've got to know what Jesus is like. Well, the perfect picture of Jesus is in Galatians 5. So let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5. Two verses you guys I'm sure have memorized, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Depending on the translation you have, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Nine qualities, depending, you know, on the verses, what you've got. Nine basic qualities. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? All it is it's a perfect picture of Jesus. That's all the fruit of the Spirit is. Jesus was total love, total joy, total peace, total patience. All those qualities wrapped up into one person, you'd have Christ. Now, if God's going to make you like Christ, he's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now, how does God produce the fruit of the Spirit? You just go bopping down the road one day and all of a sudden, burn, joy comes in. All of a sudden you're walking down the road the next day, burn, self-control comes in. No, that's not how it works at all. Fruit comes by pruning. John 15. How does God prune you? Now, this is an important truth. Get this. Okay, here's the truth. God produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life by putting you in the exact opposite situation. Now, you think about that. How does God produce love in your life? As I said, it's easy to love people who get along with you, who have the same personality, who have the same ideas and goals. But if God's going to teach you real love, He's going to put you around some unlovely people where you're tempted to be hateful. How about joy? Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Do you know the difference? Joy is constant. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Happiness depends on happening. Now, you can go to Disneyland and be happy, but when you leave, the happiness leaves. But joy is constant. It's not based on a circumstance. How does God teach joy? By allowing you to go through times of sorrow and tragedy and grief so that in that period of time you can learn real joy, inner joy inside. I think probably the number one way God likes to produce joy in single adults is through breakups with boyfriends and girlfriends. Because in that time when you feel, oh, my heart is just going to be crushed, that's the time when God can teach you inner joy. How about peace? How does God produce peace in your life? By putting you in a home situation where everything's just fine and everything's in place? No, He'll put you in a total chaotic situation, like a dormitory, you know, where you have to learn inner peace in spite of everything's just flying apart. Total chaos. Patience. Like I said, God teaches you patience. How? Putting you around irritation. You don't learn patience by everything going your way. You learn patience around irritation. Gentleness. Have you ever been around people who somebody had, they just had an obvious need? You know, it looked like they needed money or they needed a pair of shoes. Or, you know, you could just tell, boy, this guy needs something. God's trying to teach you generosity. You see, you can't say you're pure unless you've been in a situation where you've had the ever opportunity to be impure. You can't say you're faithful unless you've ever had the opportunity to be unfaithful. God will teach you self-control. How will He teach you temperance? Thanksgiving dinner. Other places. And God will produce the opposite quality in your life in the situation that you're going through. So you can expect it. What I do is I let God work in my life on a quality about one at a time. And I just get, like, for instance, one area that I really need a whole lot is sensitivity. I am not a very sensitive person. It's just my personality. And about 6 months ago, I realized that God really needed to build that in my life. So I began to pray for God to start building sensitivity in my life. You know how God has been doing that? Putting me around people with obvious needs. And just everywhere I go, I find people who are really hurting. And God is allowing me to work on this quality and let Him produce the fruit of Spirit in my life. Last year, I worked on meekness. You know? How will God work meekness in your life? Oh, He'll put you in situations where people put you down and then He won't let you defend yourself. And He'll let people gossip about you and say things that are totally untrue and He won't let you defend yourself because He wants to defend you. How about faith? God wants to produce faith in your life. You know how God will produce faith in your life? Simple. Take away all your feelings. And you won't feel spiritual. You'll feel all dried up. And you'll feel like, oh, God, you're way far away. And He'll hold back answers to prayer for a while to test your faith. God will produce that. God wants to use every situation to make you like Christ. I think this is the most important truth that a new Christian needs to know. Because otherwise, when problems come along, he doesn't know what's going on. He gets mad. You see, this is the key to growing. When you learn this, you can learn real fast. Look at this. Here's a guy back here. Okay? And here's his life. And out here is the goal. God wants to make him like Christ out here. So let's say this guy has a bad temper. Okay, he's got a bad temper. How does God get rid of a bad temper? By making things everything go nice and calm and cool and no problem. No, it's easy to have no temper when you're having a problem and when everything's going your way. But what he'll do is he'll add a little problem right here in your life. And he brings this problem along so that it just blows up. And you have one of two options. You can either give it to God or you can blame God. You know, most of us, usually instead of saying, "Oh, God, take this problem," we go, "Oh, God, why'd you allow that?" We get mad at him. We can do the exact opposite. Instead of giving the problem to God, we get mad at him. So let's say God brings this little problem in this guy's life. And let's say he doesn't learn his lesson. He's got a bad temper, and he blows up, and he gets real mad. Well, he didn't learn his lesson. So you know what God has to do? Another problem. Only this time, the problem's just a little bit bigger. Because this little one obviously didn't work. So let's say he blows up and he gets mad again, and he doesn't learn his lesson. You know what God has to do? Another problem. Only this time, it's a little bit bigger. Crisis. And let's say he blows up again, he gets mad, he doesn't learn the lesson, doesn't learn to praise God and everything. God has to bring another. Only this time, man, it's a biggie, you know? It's a major crisis. Now, here's a tragedy. I know Christians who've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, and they've gone all through life, one problem after another, because they never learned the lesson back here. But this is a secret of growth. You can learn back here in a few weeks, a month, a few months, even a year, what it's taken somebody else 40 years to learn. And then you can save yourself a lot of hassle. Okay? I know Christians who've been saved 6 months and have grasped onto this principle, and they're more mature than some people I know who've been saved 10 years. Because they know how to praise God and everything. And when a situation comes along, they praise God. And God doesn't have to keep bringing all these needless trials into their life. And it's a little easier to cruise. Well, God will work on one area like temper. And then he'll choose another area like impatience. And then he'll choose another area like apathy. And then he'll choose another area like pride. And he'll work on the same thing until you learn to grow. God sees your problem. He could keep you out of it, but he sure won't until first you learn the right attitude. Remember the story of the three children of Israel, and they went through the fiery furnace? Do you remember that story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they went through the fire, and the Bible says two things happened when they went through the fire. Number one, it says that the Lord walked through it with them. There were four people in the fire. The Lord went through it with them. And number two, it says when they came out, the ropes that had been tying them down were burnt off. And you can be certain that those are the exact two things that happen when you go through trials if you respond correctly. Christ is walking through that trial with you. And when you come out, the things that have been tying you down spiritually will be burnt off. Maybe a bad relationship, maybe a bad habit, maybe something that has been tying you down and hindering your spiritual life. It'll be burnt off. God could have kept Daniel out of lion's den, but he did something better. He put him in the den and shut the mouths of the lion and gave him a testimony that none of us have. God could have kept Paul out of jail, but he didn't. He put him in jail and let him write, and as a result, we got the New Testament. You see, I'm sure Paul must have thought, oh boy, you know, Paul really wanted to go to Rome. But when he got on board that ship and he was a prisoner heading for jail, he must have thought, no, Lord, I didn't exactly mean go this way. But God had a plan. You see, if Paul hadn't been in jail, he would have just kept preaching and running around. But as a result, he was in jail all the time, so he sat and wrote letters. And as a result, we get blessed from it. We've got the New Testament. God is in control. He is in control. Don't ever doubt it. He's in control. That's the most comforting doctrine in the Bible. The sovereignty of God. He knows what's happening. And he loves you. And if you learn to respond the right way, he'll help you through and he'll make you like Christ. Okay. I think that's the most important thing you can share with a new Christian. Because that's what builds character. Romans 5, going back to that first verse we read, we glory in our tribulation because it produces character. What character? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, etc. Okay, our time's up. Let's have a prayer. right now with our heads bowed, I want you to think of that problem or that situation or that person who really irritates you in your life. And I want you right now to see God's purpose in it. And would you, by faith right now, thank God in that situation and thank Him that He can bring good out of it, that He can teach you right attitudes? Would you ask Him, not why, Lord, are you allowing this, but what? What do you want to teach me? And would you right now, by faith, praise God and ask Him to help you to praise the Lord in every situation from here on out? Lord, I want to thank You that You're molding us and making us, and that You're making me more like You every day. I thank You, Lord, for the changes that I've seen in my own life, even in these last few years. Lord, it's exciting to be Your son and Your child, and to know that You're not giving up on me, but that You're working on me and molding me and making me like You through all these circumstances that come into my life. And I pray, Lord, that You would teach me to be more faithful in praising You in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen.